Well, good evening, friends. Honored to have you with us here. It is Sunday afternoon. We're about a minute and a half away from it being 5 o'clock, and of course, we go live at 5 for this sermon series that it is my goal tonight, Lord permitting, we will continue by adding another installment to it. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at a portion of Scripture that is found in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest, the hallmark, the epitome, if you will, of Christ's teaching there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, what I'm doing is I've already got my Bible ready, so when we get to 7 or 5 o'clock, I should say we can go live. Well, we're live now, but start the lesson. I'm also sharing this to the Facebook page for the Wood Church of Christ. That's where I'm honored to be the pulpit minister, have been since 2012. We would love for you to come visit us whenever the chance presents itself in front of you. We're located at 99 Sally Parton Road. That's if you're coming from Highway 70, that's 6 miles off on Short Mountain Road, and we'll be there on the left. And you would be our welcome guest at any meeting that we're having. Now that I have this shared, let's get it out of the way, because I don't want anything to distract us from our time that we have set aside here this evening to spend with God and in His Word. I do hope that you are having a good Lord's Day. I hope you're being faithful, and ultimately hope you're doing what God has said. Let us begin our Live at 5 sermon series, and what we're going to do is we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount here at Matthew chapter 7. We're towards the latter part of it. I want us to begin by reading our lesson text here on the screen, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and you may be familiar with these passages. Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." Well, I want us to start out by asking a simple question here in our lesson tonight when we think about motes and beams. Friends, do you think that Jesus Christ is a liar? Now, I'd hope the answer to be no, but if you notice, I've got a reference up there to the 7th chapter of John in the 24th verse, where Jesus Christ there says to judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. So let me ask the question again. Do you believe that Jesus is a liar? Now, it's often been said he's one of three L's. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. I believe the latter. But I want you to note something. When our lesson text here tonight of Matthew 7 is given, Matthew 7 and 1, many people in the world, not even religious, but many people in the world will quote that and they'll say, Matthew 7, 1 says, judge not. And in fact, they usually stop here. But what I want us to note, friends, is if Jesus forbids any kind of discerning, discriminating, or judging any or all here in Matthew 7, if he just said, judge not, and move on to the next thought, then he contradicts what he says in John chapter 7 and verse 24. We just read it where he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So either he said, judge not, and that stops the thought. Or he said, you can make certain judgments. Friends, if you say Jesus said you can't judge, you're calling Jesus a liar. I don't want to have to stand on the day of judgment and have the great Lamb's book of life open and the book of my life open. And when they're comparing the two, say, oh, well, he called me a liar, Jesus would say. In fact, notice this last sentence. Actually, Jesus never said, judge not, period. I'm doing the period in a parenthesis to denote That's not the end of the sentence. Jesus never said, judge not, period. In the context, Matthew 7, 1 through 6, Jesus is forbidding some hypocrites that were engaging in a so-called fault-finding. They were doing it as a ploy to cover up their own sin. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for what judgment you judge, that same will be judged unto you, or what measure you meet. Whatever standard you use to measure, to judge, will be measured or judged against you. But here's something I want us to note in the immediate context. If you've ever said it, or if you've ever known anybody who has simply said, Jesus said we can never judge, wait, we're obligated to make decisions. Go back to verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. So, if Jesus said don't judge, then how can I make a decision whether it's holy or unholy? Or are they dogs, or are they swine or pigs? If Jesus said I can't judge, if Jesus said I can't make any decisions, then why did he say that in verse 6? We see those that say Jesus says to judge not, and that's the end of the passage. They're not wanting to uncover, usually, something in their lives. There's something going on in their lives that they would rather stay hidden. And so it's easier if they say, don't even look at me. Jesus said, don't judge. Actually, friends, we're obligated to make righteous judgments. And I want us to look at this idea here tonight for the time that we have in our Live at 5 sermon series on making righteous judgments, or the story of the motes and the beam. So, in our passage, Matthew 7, 1 through 6, we're going to notice a couple of things, a couple of people, if you want to look at it that way, that we find. And so the first one that we find, we see are fault finders. We find fault finders. Go back to this. Verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's coming out of that own eye? You know what a mote is? It's just simply a tiny little speck. And so he's saying you are being a fault finder by the simple fact that you're looking in your brother's eye and you're trying to find the smallest thing while you have a beam. I've often equated it to you're looking for a grain of sand in somebody else's eye and you've got a 2x4. Or even just a yardstick, or a ruler, or a meter stick, if you're on the metric system, sticking out of your eye. That's what we call a fault finder. And we see fault finders are never good. You ever notice how doctors will take the Hippocratic Oath, and in that they won't treat themselves, or they won't treat their own family? Why? Well, let's say the doctor, his wife comes to him, and she needs to be examined. And it's bad news. Well, he might not want to tell his wife that. She has some kind of disease, some illness. Maybe right now she has this virus, whatever the case may be. We see that there's a reason doctors don't treat themselves. What do? They go to another doctor. They may say, well, I think I've got this, 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 and this, but I need your opinion. Friends, fault finders are never good fact finders. They never have been. They never will be. Fault finders are also not honest. Why? Because they have a prejudice. They may have some bigotry going on. If you're looking for a fault in somebody, you may not already like that person or that organization, and so you're going to go through their bylaws, or if it's a person, go through their history, their life, their dealings, whatever, and you're not honest because you're not maybe willing to look at all the good things they've done, but instead you're trying to find one instance or two or whatever the case may be where they have slipped. But friends, what I want us to note as we go back to what the wise man Solomon said in the fifth proverb, Proverbs 5, 22 and 23, we see that fault finders are destructive. They're destructive and they do not work out well. Proverbs 5, 22 and 23. His own iniquity, Solomon says, shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Fault finding can be destructive. Now, if somebody said, hey, can you help me with this? And you say, well, here's a problem in your organization. That's different. But fault finding can be destructive. In fact, the fault finders are usually unable to benefit from brotherly correction. Go with me to Proverbs 9 and verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, but he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. We see the fault finders, they usually be glad to help you find a problem. But if you find a problem, they're like, well, I don't really think that's as bad of a deal. So in the story of the mote and the beams, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 1 through 6, the first kind of character that we see is a fault finder. Number two, though, this evening, we see that of hypocrisy. Go back with me to Matthew 7, and we'll pick up our story in verse number 4. Matthew 7, 4. Or what wilt thou say to thy brother? Let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold a beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, Jesus says, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote of your brother's eye. He says, you got to see clearly. He calls them a hypocrite. Watch this. The hypocrite never intends to be what he pretends to be. He never intends to be what he pretends to be. You know where they get the word hypocrite? It's the same word that we get actor from today in our English language. It's one that puts on another face, does a performance. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with, you know, theater actors, television, movie. But when you're trying to be a hypocrite, when you're trying to prove to people, oh, look how much I love Jesus. Oh, I love God. I love His word, this, that, the other, X, Y, Z, A, B, C. And you don't do it, that's a hypocrite. That's saying one thing, but yet doing another. The hypocrite never intends to be what he pretends to be. Go with me. You may want to hold your place there in Matthew. Go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. Romans 12, the Christian to-do list passage. Notice what Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let your deeds be done without hypocrisy. The hypocrisy here is there's a mote, there is a speck, a grain of sand, something that small in your brother's eye, and you've got a plank of wood sticking out of yours. That's hypocrisy, friends. You ought to first, well, if you think about it, you're looking over this, you would think you would notice yours. But if you're only looking for faults, if you're trying to do one thing and say something else, you're going to overlook it. But I also think it's important for us to note that humor can help us to understand. You ever heard this statement? Well, my dirt is clean, but your dirt is dirty. But your dirt is not clean. What are you talking about? It's always dirt. Dirt is always dirt. Dirt is always dirty. It's where we get the word dirty from, the word dirt. What's the point? Sometimes you try to find humor and you say, well, yours is bad, but mine is good, when you both have the same dirt. Here we see a brother or a sister. We see a brother who looks upon somebody else, and they may be doing the same thing. Let's say both of them are drunkards. But they're closet drunkards. They're at home. They're in secret. They don't do it out in public. They don't do it at a restaurant. They don't want anybody to know. And maybe they both know each other's a drinker because maybe they both seen each other at the same liquor store. I don't know. But one goes, the other said at the liquor store, hey, you know it's not right for you to drink that case of whatever, I'm not even going to try to mention a name. Or, you know, you shouldn't drink that bottle up while you've got one and while the other man's got one in his hand. That's being a hypocrite. If it's bad, if it is a sin for them to do, friends, it is a sin for you to do. They don't have a different Bible than what you have, I have, or we have. It's all one. One complete written word. You can't try to make light of it and say, well, he's in a sexually immoral relationship. I am too, but it's worse for him. I'll be fine. No. Sin is a sin, no matter how small or no matter what it is. So we see in our lesson here, there's a great amount of hypocrisy. But as we move on in our lesson here this evening, we see there's the idea of repentance. What do I mean? He says, after he calls him a hypocrite, cast out the beam in your own eye. Friends, we cannot keep holding on to our sin. Did the man with the mote also have a sin in his life? Well, in this illustration, yes. But the man with the beam needs to get rid of his sin first before he goes and approaches that other one. If, let's use the sexually immoral relationship example again. If man A is in a relationship that God does not approve of, and man B is in the same kind of relationship, but obviously with a different person. Man A, before he goes and corrects man B, should get rid of his illegal or his immoral relationship before he tells man B about it. Because if he tells man B, hey, you shouldn't be with her, God wouldn't approve of that, man B could say, yeah, you likewise. And then it's not going to get anywhere. Let's see, I'm going to go ahead and put all passages up here for this point. Let's go over to the book of Psalms. Let's go to the 66th Psalm, right after Job. Psalm 66 and verse number 18. Psalm 66, 18, and notice here what the psalmist says. If I regard iniquity, you can read iniquity the same as sin. If I regard iniquity, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh. So you're saying I can't hold on to sins in my life and try to be pleasing to God. That's exactly not what Justin Reed thinks, but what the Bible clearly illustrates. This man must repent of his sin. If we hold that sin in our lives, God will not hear us. Go with me there to Acts 17, and if you want a more in-depth study of Acts 17, go back and find our last Wednesday night video, because we covered Acts 17, every verse of that chapter. But suffice it now for verse 30, Acts 17, 30, where the Bible says, and at the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, for he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world. We see that at time past, God may have overlooked sin. But what's in the past is done, and I can't go back and argue the past. But I tell you what, right here, right now, God commands all men everywhere, if they have sin in their life, to repent. Let's see what Paul says as he is speaking, preaching, teaching for his life. He's before Felix. Verse 24. And after certain days when Felix came, Acts 24:24, with his wife Drusilla, she was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, judgment, or temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled and said, go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Why are we looking at Felix? Felix didn't repent. Felix was moved. He had that feeling where he knew he was wrong, where he knew he needed to make his life right. And instead of responding to the Lord's invitation, which so too many people have done, they've said, well, I'll respond later. I'll respond next lesson, next week, next month, next year, whatever the case may be. And we don't know if Felix ever obeyed the gospel, friends. We see in our lesson here, we need to repent. That's a change in thought results in a change in action. Number four, back to our lesson here of the motes and the beams. We find helpfulness. If you go back to Matthew 7, verse 5, after they're called a hypocrite, after they're told to repent, or first cast out the beam in your eye, notice, then you can see clearly to cast out the mote that is in your brother's eye. First, you've got to work on you, and then you can be helpful. In fact, I've got four passages up here. We'll go ahead and go through all of those so we better understand what God is saying. But go with me to Galatians chapter 6, two verses in that chapter for us to look at. The first one is Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, where Paul, writing to those in Galatia, says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." He says, if we see a brother or a sister overtaken in a fault, one that is either leading down a path of destruction or is in a path of destruction, we who are spiritual, we need to go out and do our best to restore them, considering ourselves, that way we don't fall into that same temptation. Go down to verse 10. "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith." Household of faith, i.e. the church, brethren. We start in the church, and then we work our way outwards. That means if I see a brother or sister in the church, I help them. And then if I see a neighbor, a friend in the world that's not in the church, I'm supposed to help them as well. James 5:19-20, the Bible says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." If one err and he's converted, then the one that converts him has just saved a soul from death. Now, does that mean that that man is saved eternally and can never fall? No, that's not what he's saying. But at that given moment, if that man were to pass from this earth, he has been restored if he comes back to God. We have a great responsibility to help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And our final point on the thought of helpfulness is found in Philippians 4:2-3. Paul's writing to those in Philippi, "I beseech Euodias and beloved Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help the women which labored with me also in the gospel, with Clement also, and my other fellow laborers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life." What do I learn from that? What do we learn from that? If we labor for the Lord, our names can be in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we help others, help the preacher, help the elders, help the deacons, help the church, if we do our job as a Christians, we can know that our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But finally, in our lesson on the thought of the motes and the beams, we also need to note that there is a reverence given to God's Word. And where are we getting at? Well, you could look at that as the pearls before the swine, but in the grand scheme of things, this is coming from God's Word. And I've got a couple of passages I want us to go to. We're going to go back to Psalm 119, then we will end in Psalm 119. But go with me there. Psalm 119 in verse 160. Here where the great psalmist said, "Thy Word, the Bible, is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." From the beginning, the psalmist says, God's Word is true. Go with me there if you will. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. Notice this, as we honor God's Word. "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself, to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." That which is written, what? Paul had given to those in Corinth the Word of God. He says, and you know how to abide by this. You know because it is written. Go with me there to the second letter that John writes, there towards the end of our New Testament. 2 John verses 9-11. "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, he is a partaker of his evil deeds." He says, if someone ever were to come to you and not bring the word that I have spoken, the word that Jesus gave, Don't even let him in. Don't bid him Godspeed. Don't wish him well. Those missionaries, so-called missionaries, showed up at your door, want to tell you about another gospel. You can't say, well, I hope you have a good, successful rest today, but I'm not going to listen. You can't bid them Godspeed because you don't want them to succeed, friends. Don't bid them in. John 17:17, there in that beautiful prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ says, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify, set apart from. Thy word is true. We already knew that from Psalm 119, but it means even more when Christ says it. Finally, three other verses in Psalm 119 will serve to fulfill this point. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now, is that saying, is the psalmist saying, if I put God's word in my heart, I will never sin? No. But he's saying, if you put God's word in your heart, when you're tempted to sin, you'll be reminded. You'll recall passages. Or as you're getting ready to go into an act, maybe it's drinking, you'll remember the passage, be not drunk with wine. Or woe to him that giveth his neighbor strong drink. Or if you're tempted with a sexually immoral situation, and you'll remember, flee from these lusts. You need to put God's word in your heart, and that comes from studying. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That means there's not going to be a version 2.0, 3.0. There's not going to be a revision. It is settled. It is permanent forever. And then I love verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So we see in our lesson here on Motes and Beams from Matthew 7, the fault finders. They're never good. They're never good fact finders. Hypocrisy, they never intend to be what they pretend to be. We see he was first told to cast out what's in your eye, get rid of the wickedness in your life, and then you can move on and help others. Speaking of helping others, we are to help others in need as we have the ability. And then lastly, we had a great discussion on the fact that we must honor God's word. Two verses, and our lesson is yours this evening. Romans 16:17-18, where Paul writes to those in Rome, and he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, which are contrary to the doctrine, we've already talked about that word, which ye have learned. He says, avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. We see that we must do what God has said, and if people aren't, they need to be marked. If they're teaching a false doctrine, that means mark them. It doesn't mean forget about them. That means don't bring them in. Don't bid them Godspeed, but try to be helpful. Try to bring them to repentance. So the next time somebody says to you, well, you can't judge me, say, actually, I can. Jesus gives me license to make righteous judgment. Is this right according to God's word? Is this wrong according to God's word? And you say, well, according to God's word, this is or this isn't right. Now, if you'd like a copy of these notes, they're available online, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources. Or you can Google my name, Justin Reed Bible, R-E-E-D. Go to the sermon section, their alphabetical order. So this would be under M for Motes. The notes, PowerPoint, everything's there. Would love to help you better study God's word. Please share this video as well, because other people would, I feel, greatly benefit from a study of this, because I feel a lot of people are familiar with Motes and Beams. They may not have ever actually taken the time to study it. Speaking of study, very quickly, a couple of upcoming studies, and then I will end this little study here. Midweek, 6:30 Central Standard Time on Facebook at night, 6:30 at night. We'll have our midweek Bible study. Hope you can join us for that. Thursday night, we'll continue our study with Brother Bill Boyd, my father-in-law. We're in Matthew 22. We're having a great study with that. That'll be Thursday night, 6:30 Central Standard Time. That's live. If you want to catch it with us live, then I'll go ahead and preview a week from now. We will be back in the building, 11 o'clock Sunday morning for worship at the Wood Church of Christ, 99 Sally Parton Road, there in Woodbury, base of Short Mountain. I do hope this video has been beneficial to you. I have enjoyed our time here this evening. Thank you so much for making a point, making a part to study God's Word. I do hope and pray that you'll have a faithful, successful week in service to Him. I'm going to end this video the same way that we have ended every video in this series, by simply stating, may the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.